It'd be really helpful to have Acts 18 open in front of you as we look at that together. It's a long passage. The way I'm going to look at it this morning is to look at three categories of lessons we can learn. One category is to those who are sharing the same message as Paul and his colleagues. Those of you who are Christians, as you seek to share that message of the momentous good news of Jesus Christ. There are lessons for us there. The second category of people that this passage helps us to think about is those who have yet to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. There are lessons there for you as well. And then for those, whether you belong to this congregation or not, as you seek to serve in the body of Christ where you belong, how you can do that well. There are lessons in this passage about that as well. So, in summary, share, receive, serve. That's the idea, okay? For those who seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ, there are a number of lessons that we learn. Well, we're following through the book of Acts, and we're following through the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's following often geographically, the spread, and as different cities and different people groups hear of that, there's a record of the different kind of responses. And here we are, chapter 18, in Corinth, and then Paul sort of dips his toe into Ephesians. He'll come back to Ephesus later, and we'll look at that hopefully in the coming weeks. But Corinth and Ephesus, a quick visit there, and the two places, and there are important lessons for those who seek to share the same message. One of the important lessons is very simply this: the gospel never stops working. The gospel never stops working. While Jesus was on earth, there were powerful demonstrations. He would speak and people would listen. He would heal. He would cast out evil spirits. He would control nature. There was a huge demonstration of power and authority when he called men to follow him. Often they followed. And yet, Christ, as he gave his message, knew what rejection was as well. There were people who, we'll look at this tonight, people who were indifferent, people who were hostile, and people who thought they were okay without him. And Jesus suffered that. That's a similar pattern to what Paul and Peter earlier in the book of Acts suffer as well. People receive the message of Jesus Christ and others reject it. But as the message is passed from Jesus to the apostles, and then from what we start to see in this passage is from the apostles to others. So we're introduced to a man called Apollos, for example. We'll look at him in a little bit later. So it's not just the apostles, but it's others who are spreading the news. How, in the next generation of messengers, how will the message fare? How will the gospel get on? The answer is with the same power and authority as it did in the days of Christ. As months roll on, as years go on, the gospel does not lose its power. And that's a very important principle for the church in any generation, to get deep into our hearts that just because we're years away from when Christ was on earth, the gospel never stops working. Christmas is coming. Toy adverts will flood your television screens. And with the toy adverts come the battery adverts. Because on Christmas morning, you need batteries for the toys. Just remember that. Okay? Duracell batteries. Duracell batteries, they last longer, don't they? You know that. Everybody knows that. They just last longer. But even after 2 weeks, Duracell batteries still need to be replaced. They might last longer, but they don't last forever. Here's my passport. No, you can't look at the picture. Okay? All right. Here's my passport. It establishes that I have a privileges as a British citizen. Okay? But here's my passport. Okay? This cut corner means it's no longer valid. 2014 it ran out. I only stopped using it a few months ago. It's no longer valid. It's run out. It no longer works. And so many things that we touch and see and use run out. The food in your fridge. All sorts of things, they run out. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ never stops working. It never becomes outdated. Never. And we see that again and again as the story is told and new areas are contacted by the gospel. It never stops working. As Paul shares, as Apollos will share, they'll talk of Christ. And lives will be transformed. Do you not need to be reminded of that? That today, the gospel has not lost any of its power at all. The people you rub shoulders with, Christians, the people you seek to share the message with, whether, no matter what position you are in a church, no matter what responsibilities you have, you want people to hear the gospel. You need to know, you need to see from this passage. It never stops working. Months after, years after, the Lord Jesus Christ still has power and authority. If we lose hold of this idea, we will start to try all sorts of things to get people interested in God. It's the gospel that people need to hear. The great good news of Jesus Christ. Don't lose confidence in the gospel. The gospel never stops working. The gospel applies everywhere. And one of the wonderful things about the tracking the journey of the gospel through the book of Acts is there's a real mixture of places and people. The gospel applies everywhere. There's a news article on the telly this week. British Telecom are going to take some phone boxes away in Cumbria. There's an uproar. And the locals are saying, you can't take that phone box away. We get no signal here for our mobiles. We need the phone box because the mobile signals don't work in this area. Some of our church family have gone to Bassenfell this weekend. The communication has been pretty poor. Not because they don't care, but because they don't get a signal very well up in that part of the country. It doesn't work too well up there. And as we trace the journey of the gospel, we see in different cities with different characteristics the gospel applies everywhere. So last week, we were in Athens last week, capital of the intellectual world, where ideas are passed to and fro, philosophies and theories are shared, and Paul talks gospel truth that cuts through so many lies and confronts different ideas. The gospel applies there. The gospel applies in Corinth. Corinth was a port, a double port close by. And so ships would come to one side, ships would come to the other side. And as you'd expect, in a capital of commerce with ships coming everywhere, there was all sorts of things going on in the city. And if you're familiar with the letters to the church in Corinth, there was a sexual license and looseness that even the church suffered from. Sin City would have been a decent label in the day. An intellectual capital in Athens, a city reputed for its sinfulness and looseness of living in Corinth, and then in Ephesus as well, a capital. A religious capital. And there was a temple to Artemis or Diana. A huge temple that dominated the economic landscape as well as the physical landscape. Intellectual. Sinful living. And idolatry. Religious idolatry. Three very different cities. But the gospel has an impact in all three. That's the point. Yesterday we heard from different missionaries. Kazakhstan, France, the UK, Africa, Philippines. The gospel is working in every single one. The gospel applies everywhere. Why is that important? Because if we don't understand that the gospel, the great good news of Jesus Christ, applies everywhere, we might think it might not work here. Or we might think it's not worth us sending someone out. It's not worth us investing in training. It's not worth us investing in exposing someone to go out in ministry or a mission somewhere else. It's just not worth it because the gospel might not work there. The gospel works everywhere. And that should give us great confidence. So as we seek to share the message of Jesus Christ, have that confidence renewed in your heart just by the simple record of the journey of the growth of the church. So the message for those who seek to share, the gospel never stops working. Don't lose your confidence that people need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. It applies everywhere, including your family and including your workplace. Everywhere. For those who have yet to receive the free gift of life through Jesus Christ, knowing God as Father forever, His forgiveness given, a new heart granted, and His fatherly care here on earth and perfected for all time. For those who have yet to receive that free gift, I want you to see this. Very simply, there is no other message. There is no other message. In two places, Corinth and Ephesus, this basic pattern plays out. Paul goes to the Jews and he talks to the Jews. It's an identity issue. Jesus is the Christ. The Jews knew who the Christ was as a figure promised in the Old Testament, but they hadn't matched up the exact representation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And Paul's message is that Jesus is the Christ. So there you have verse 5 of chapter 18. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. That's the message to the Jews. Those who knew the promises, can you see? The one that you're waiting for, the great rescuer sent by God, who will be called God with us. He is Jesus. That's the one, that's the match. That's the message given to the Jews. If they rejected that message, Paul had nothing else to give them. And so, dramatically, in Corinth, he shakes out his garments. As if to say, the soil on which you stand, the soil of rejection, will not cling to me. He shakes his garments out. And he leaves that, leaves their rejection there. And then he goes to find a different audience that will listen. And perhaps slightly humorously, he goes right next door to the synagogue. That would be like me leaving here and going to Les Dodge Snooker Hall. Because they'll listen to Jesus, the message of Jesus Christ there and not here. Literally next door. The same pattern is followed in Ephesus. Ephesus chapter 19 verse 8. He goes there for 3 months, speaking boldly, reasoning, persuading them. It's not a leap of logic. It's not a leap of faith. It's a definite reasoned move. But they become stubborn. Some continuing in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. What does he do? He withdraws from them. Takes the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. In other words, he goes somewhere else with the same message. That's the point. He's got the same message. He's a one-message man. And if the message of Jesus Christ is not received, it is taken to others who will receive it. Now, you might think that means the message isn't working for the Jews, but it's working for the Gentiles. No, it's working. It's just working in hardening. And then it's working in receiving. It's working. But there is only one message. On the way home on the train from London yesterday, we were talking about a whole variety of things. I tried to skip past my team's poor football results. That didn't really work. We stayed on that for too long. It was quite painful. And then we were talking about phoning up and getting good deals. Broadband suppliers, energy suppliers. Apparently, if you phone up your broadband supplier and you're unhappy with the price they're charging you, they will fairly easily negotiate a new deal. There you go.
I learned something yesterday. Okay? You phone up and say, I'm not happy with the deal I've got. What can you do for me? And they'll drop the price or they'll improve the deal for the same money. Okay? I'm not happy with the message of Jesus Christ. What else can you offer me? Nothing. The message of Jesus Christ, it is what it is. You need a Saviour. God, in His loving kindness, has provided a Saviour who at great cost has died to forgive your sin, to give you a new heart, and to bring you to live with Him forever. There is no other message. If you walk away from that, there is no other hope. Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is it. There is no other message. Now we need to be careful. My own experience, personally I heard the gospel, I think possibly hundreds of times growing up. Hundreds of times. Some of you may be the same. And although there was something that knew was true, I didn't want to know. Someone who came to me at 16 could have judged that I was deserving of being walked away from. I've heard the message. I haven't believed. I walked away. God is patient. And for that we're very thankful. God is gracious in His patience. Our job is not to judge who we walk away from. Our job is to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. That message is a consistent message. Paul doesn't just turn up in Corinth and say, what do I say this time? He's been saying the same message everywhere he goes. It's a consistent message. Every synagogue, Jesus is the Christ. And then when he turns to the Gentiles, it is as if there is forgiveness of sin through Jesus. Now, he may phrase it differently depending on the audience, but it's the same message. He's presenting Christ crucified, risen, and ascended, and to return. It is a consistent message. But also, it's an accurate message. And that's what we see with Apollos. We're introduced to Apollos. He's a very gifted man, well-educated man. And in verse 24 of chapter 18, he's teaching. And the friends of Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, they hear him. They might bring him home for a cup of coffee or something and say, look, you need to know there's something else. They explain to him the way of God more accurately. For all your eloquence, for all your gifting, for all your education, there is a message that to which you must come if you're going to speak about Jesus Christ. And it's that message you must proclaim. Now, we don't really know the gap between what he was doing and where Priscilla and Aquila brought him. We don't know the details of that. But the point is this. It wasn't quite accurate. And he was brought to a position where it was accurate. So Paul was consistent in the message. Apollos was brought to an accurate position of the message. And we see in Ephesus that actually, again, not for the first time in the book of Acts, we see that it's God's message. He approves of this message. That's one of the big messages of God's Spirit being given to the believers. Those who are brought from John's baptism. John told people to wait for and believe in the one who would come after him, that's Jesus. They're brought from that position to knowing about and trusting in Jesus. And at that point, God's Spirit, like it did in Acts 2, like it did in Acts chapter 6, comes upon them to testify that this is God. It's not just a man's message. It's not just people's words. It's not just a mind convinced. It is God moving here on earth to help people receive Jesus Christ. Okay? It's God's work. There is nothing else, friends. How many times have you heard the gospel? I trust you will hear it again. And again. And again. It will be the same message. You need a Saviour. And that only Saviour is Jesus Christ. And you must come to Him. Not to negotiate a deal.
But figuratively speaking, on your knees, empty-handed, bankrupt, weak, frail, frightened, guilty, filthy. He is strong. He is pure. He is eternal. He will take all of that, cleanse, renew, forgive, strengthen, and hold on to you forever. It's not just an offer, it's the offer. It must be Jesus Christ you turn to. There is no other message. I pray you will hear that until he is yours. It's my privilege to share with you again today. There is no other message. It's received. It's received by faith. You don't get yourself ready. You don't smarten yourself up. You don't bring anything to lay on the table and say, God, I'll give you this if you give me this. You come needy. That's the point. That's how you come. Trust in taking him at his word. For those who have yet to receive, there is no other message. Christ is the Saviour, the only Saviour. It must be him who is received by faith. For those who seek to serve, which is many of you today, very briefly, it takes all sorts. We're introduced to all sorts of names, all sorts of characters and different categories. There are three categories, I suggest, to of the characters we meet in this passage. Firstly, we meet people who are being trained by Paul. So earlier in the book of Acts, we've met a guy called Mark, or John Mark, as he's called. He was brought along on a journey because he was inexperienced and green, and Paul and Barnabas were training him. That's the idea. Okay, Paul's not the only one. Timothy is along for that ride as well. He is being trained. Paul has tucked him under his wing and has taken him on. Paul refers to him later on as my son. He's not his dad, but the idea that spiritually he's training him up. Okay, so there are those that the gospel brings into contact with us, where there is this trainer and trainee relationship, as affectionate as father and son, or mother and daughter. It's with affection, but there's a particular purpose that someone is brought up to be able to serve God well. The other category are those who accompany, not just those who train, but those who accompany. And so Paul travelled with a guy called Barnabas. And it seemed that they were, Barnabas was more senior really for a while. Barnabas and Paul, they were referred to, and then it turns around and becomes Paul and Barnabas, two men who accompany each other. They work together. It looks like Priscilla and Aquila are a couple who accompany Paul together. They're more like equals, perhaps even in age, perhaps maturity, perhaps even knowledge. And they work together. They support one another. Those who accompany Paul. They don't stay with him all the time, but he knows that he can come back to them, and he knows he's got friends. In Romans 16, he refers to them as people, Aquila and Priscilla, as people who risked their neck for my life. They were close companions in the work of the gospel. And then there are those who complement what Paul is doing. There are those that Paul is training, there are those that accompany Paul, and there are those who complement what Paul is doing. So Apollos, for example, when Paul comes to Corinth, when Paul comes to Ephesus, Apollos has gone to Corinth, where Paul has just come from. Okay? So Paul has left the church in Corinth, and Apollos goes to join the church in Corinth, that he would teach them further. That's not a sense of competition. We can do that sometimes, can't we? We can place ministers or preachers against each other, can't we? Who do I like the best? Who do I prefer? We can do that with people who are around today. We can do that with people of previous generation to today's generation. But you see,
God's gospel workers are not in competition. Don't dare set off God's gospel workers, whether they're Sunday school teachers, club leaders, pastors or preachers. Don't dare set them off against each other. God hasn't given them to you like that to put them into a competition. He's given them to you to build you up. And Paul establishes that principle. And when he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Men who complement Paul's work. Okay, they work geographically apart at times, but they're doing the same work. It's the same message they're working on, but they complement each other. Isn't that thrilling? That in the variety of people that God gives to us, in the variety of gifts that God gives to the church, there are those who are to train and those who are to be trained. There are those who are to accompany, or more like sort of companions, and then there are those who will continue to work somewhere and complement the work. That's a real thrill. Here is God. He knows what he's doing with this church, you know. He knows how to look after it. He knows how to further the gospel. He knows. He's a master at that. And we are to have confidence that as he places gifts in the church, we are to rejoice. If needs be, we are to train. If needs be, we are to walk alongside with others that he's given us. If needs be, we are to let somebody else do a work that we can't do, but that God's clearly gifted them for, like Apollos and Paul. They are to complement each other. Can you see? In a simple record of the spread of the gospel through the work of Paul and others, there's wonderful lessons for us to learn. And all of them come together, can I suggest to you, that we may have a great, great confidence in the God of the church. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to care for his flock. He knows how to provide gifts. He knows how to spread the gospel. It was an absolute thrill yesterday to hear from different countries about how God is working. It was refreshing to hear. It was a delight to know. God knows what he's doing in the church. That's a record from the book of Acts applied to us today. Christians, rejoice in God's goodness in directing and gifting to the church, and ensure your heart rejoices in these truths. Some of you are taking notes. We'll leave that up there for 10 seconds or so if you're finished the scribbles that you're making. Go home rejoicing that God knows what he's doing with his church then and today. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the great God of heaven, that from you comes this wonderful heart for you to be glorified in your people. We thank you for this record, how you've guided, protected, controlled and loved your church. Lord, establish in us your truth that you are God, that we are your people. Help us to take you at your word, we ask. Amen.